You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Richard, and it's great to be with you this morning. Let's give them a hand for that. That's, I think, a new song out of our church, Every Nation Church in Malaysia, so that's great. Welcome. If you're here for the first time, it's great to have you here. And we're in part two of a four-part series on relationships. I just need to say well done. You made it today. And so it's really great that you pushed through the snow and made it today. And we're going to get stuck into it today. Just a quick correction on terms of the email. So it's not info@everynationgta.org, it's hello@everynationgta.org. So that's the email address we want you to use, hello@everynationgta.org. And that is for any question you have on relationships. And like Bert was saying, is we're going to put that together into a final closing sermon on the end of this month. So we're going to be speaking today about it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. And what we've been doing is kind of playfully using these titles as sometimes the kind of cliched thing to say in relationships. This one, perhaps, maybe you've heard it said to you, or sometimes you've seen the movies when there's a breakup or a relational breakdown, and the couple turn to one another, and the one person says, "Actually, it's not you. There's stuff in me. I got to figure it out. I need some time." Whatever, that kind of thing. And so, what we want to talk about today, and building off last week, what we heard about is that we're really built for love and relationships. Every single one of us, as human beings, we're built for love and relationships, which is awesome. We find that love and relationships can present such a great source of delight and joy in our lives. And yet, the absence of that, or the breakdown of that, or the brokenness of that, it can present such a despair in a lot of people's lives. And why is that? Why do relationships, if we're so wired for these things, why do we encounter such pain with them? Why do they seem to always frustrate us or have elements of brokenness in them? And that's what we're going to be dealing with today and just looking at that. And so I'm going to pray. And if you want to get your Bibles ready, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. But let's pray and commit this time to God. So Father, you're the great teacher. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and open up your word and your truth to us, Lord. Lord, I love it that you meet every single individual where they're at here today. God, encounter them with your grace and your truth. God, that we would leave this place encouraged and challenged, and above all, Lord, changing as you would want us to change. And so we ask and trust and hope that you do what only you can do in Jesus' name. And so is there more to our relational brokenness than and just being broken? And yes, there is. It points to something much deeper and much greater. Now, at the risk of totally oversimplifying the complexities of relationships, in particular relational breakdown, I want us to go back into the story of Scripture where we see and encounter the first real relational breakdown that we see in the story of God, and see what perhaps we can learn from that and how then that would maybe have impact on our current day-to-day relationships. And so you're in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be reading the first 13 verses. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, let me just set it up here. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and two chapters have preceded this where it tells us how God got all things started. He began. At the beginning was God, and God creates everything. He creates the heavens, the earth. He creates everything that we see, and at the end of it, he creates this most amazingly complex creature called mankind. And he says that this is the pinnacle of his creation. Something separates human beings from animals, from creation, and he declares that it's very good. And then all of a sudden he says something's not good. Man is created alone. And so he creates a woman, a helper. And now, yes, in the context of marriage, but bigger than that, that again, we see that it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be out of relationship with God and with one another. And so it was a paradise, there was perfection there, no sin, no brokenness had entered in, and it was all going well until this chapter that we're about to read. Now it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it. Took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And as you know, the serpent had no legs to stand on, so he was the guilty party. And so we look at this, and again, at the risk of oversimplifying a lot of the complexities that you might currently be facing in a marriage, a friendship, a romantic situation, whatever it is, I think there's a wealth of relational truth here. Ultimately, the breakdown that we experience relationally stems from this historic moment. Spins out and acts out in very different ways, and in your life and in my life and the 7 other billion people that occupy this planet. But at the heart of it, Scripture says this was the seed that began to produce the fruit of broken and fractured relationships with God, with one another. And so if we could go back here and understand a little bit of what's happening in this moment and how God resolves this moment, then perhaps we have some hope to be able to look at our relational brokenness through redemptive eyes, redemptive lenses. And in a way, brokenness can be a gift. Brokenness can be a gift. Because what does something broken tell you? It tells you that it's not what it should be. And if I break a window, which happened on a regular occurrence when I was growing up, I was born in England, we moved to South Africa when I was 4 years old, and in South Africa, they play this summer game called cricket. It's an awesome game. Kind of like baseball, but nothing like baseball. And my brother and I would play cricket in the back garden. And I lost count of the amount of times we would hit the ball and it broke a window. And so when something was broken, like a window, ladies, if you have high heels and a heel breaks, what does it tell you? Something needs to be fixed. It's not what it should be. And in our lives, when we come to a place of realizing there's something wrong or something broken or something needs to be fixed in any area, and then specifically in this area of relationships, it can be a gift. It can be a moment of, ha-ha, this is not how it should be. And I think that's a very profound and deep moment. And it isn't the way it should be, not just because we lack some relational skills, although we all could grow relational IQ, right? All of us can grow in relational skills. All of us can grow in emotional IQ and emotional stability. But there's something deeper than just wisdom or tools that needs to go and address this problem of relational brokenness. And so what I wanted to do today is just quickly have a look at just an understanding of relationships from a biblical point of view, from a standpoint of what the Scripture teaches us. Now, if you're not a Christian or if you're just trying to make sense of it, I invite you to lean into this, because for us who follow Jesus, for us who have come to him and just believe he is who he says he is, this is the story, not just of history, but it's the story that makes sense for us to be able to navigate this world around us, and certainly in the world of relationships. And so we're going to go back to the beginning. So we see God. We see God right here in the beginning. We see God who is relationship in and of himself. the God of Christianity is unique in the sense that we worship a God who's three persons and so connected, so entwined relationally, we refer to it as one God. It's the Trinity. It's a great mystery. There's certainly some ways that we can go to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet totally synchronized and united in Godhead. And yet we see that this God is relational. And out of this relational being, he creates you and I. Scripture tells us that we bear the likeness or the image of this God. And so that, in a sense, tells us why we're wired relationally, why we have this homing setting within us to find and be deeply content in relationships. It's a God-given thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a God-given thing. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, the first chapter, we didn't read this, but it says this. God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, the plural there. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created us, male and female. God created us. And so mankind, you and I, we're wired for love and for relationship, firstly and primarily with this God who created us, but also with one another and even to extend his creation. One of the authors I love to read, his name is N.T. Wright, and he writes some really good, profound stuff. He's got a great book called Simply Christian, and you can actually pick this up in our Toronto library. So I encourage you to do that. And so he talks about in this book, he talks about how in our human experience, there are things in our human experience that are really like echoes of another voice. In other words, they point to something bigger than just that in and of themselves. And he says, particularly in the area of human relationships, this is an area of a tremendous echo of something else. And I want to read a quote to you. He says, the whole area of human relationships forms another echo of a voice, an echo which we cannot ignore, if we choose to do so, but which is loud enough to get through the defenses of a good many people within the supposedly secular world. Or if you prefer, human relationships are another signpost pointing away into a mist, telling us that there is a road ahead which leads to, well, which leads to somewhere we might want to go. And he goes on to say, if interpreted properly, these echoes can really lead us to an encounter with God. Encounter with God. And so again, I come back to you, is when we experience brokenness in our relationship, it's devastating, but in a sense, it can be redemptive, it can be a gift, because therein it tells you there's an echo, there's something deeper here going on than just failed communication or whatever it was that resulted in the brokenness and the wounds that you experience relationally. So our relationships are the stuff of passion and pain, delight and despair, you know, the desire within us to know and be known, to love and to be loved is almost like heaven on earth. And the despair when that is not fulfilled is kind of like hell on earth. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, the end of this amazing story of how God creates everything, puts man and woman in this pinnacle, the center of his universe. It tells us an interesting one line. It says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, physically naked, but it's symbolic of something so much deeper here. Naked, in this sense, also speaks of their innocence. Think about how vulnerable you are when you're naked. Everyone's thinking about themselves naked right now, which is an interesting thought, isn't it? Think about how vulnerable, how transparent you are when you're naked. Think about how whole, how secure you have to be naked and not ashamed. And it's hard for us. It's very, very difficult for us. But you must understand there was a time in a world where that was the case. That we were so secure. We were whole beings. We were unashamed. No shame upon us. Totally vulnerable before you are without any fear of rejection or insecurity. What? I mean, just, you've got to linger there. You know, I know the first two chapters of Genesis give us this, and then the rest of the book is really the dark parts. It's like, but you've got to re-savor those first two chapters of perfection for a bit. And it's awesome. And then Genesis 3, what we've just read, is then the tragedy of that. In fact, it tells us when they disobeyed God, when they committed treason in essence, when they doubted God's goodness and instead trusted their own instinct, which, by the way, you know, the serpent, which is indicative of the devil, who's the antagonist in God's story. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Man and woman are still trying to decide for themselves what's right and wrong. Like the first man and woman here, he came with that. No, God's not like this. He's like this. And if you do what you want to do, you'll be like God, and you'll be able to decide what's right and wrong for you. And so sin is what really ultimately breaks relationship. Sin breaks relationship with God, and sin is ultimately the root of what breaks relationship with you and I, and it plays out in different ways. I want to have a look at three things here that goes on here, and again, let's have a look at that relationship and begin to see if these things are happening in our relationships, and if they are, then what is the solution? Is there a way out of this? And so the first thing you see here is an undermining of relationship. The serpent undermines God. In essence, he's putting before mankind, he's putting before you and I, is God really good? Can you really trust God? What is he doing? He's undermining, he's getting them to doubt the character of God. He's getting them to doubt, he's getting them to waver for half a second. That's all that's needed. Is God really good? Did he really command you out of his goodness or out of his spitefulness? Because he knows you could be like him. He's just trying to keep something from you. And don't miss this, again, at the risk of oversimplifying. Think about in your life, like in the area of relationships, are God's boundaries really out of his goodness, or is it just strict? Is it old-fashioned? Is it traditional? Have the times moved on? Should we not just shake that off? Maybe God was relevant in 2,000 years of history, but we're in the 21st century. We have the internet. Like, could God even work a Facebook account? I mean, is God really good? Can God really be trusted? And so there's undermining going on every day in your relationship with him. There's a voice in your head and my head constantly undermining his character. And how you answer that makes all the difference. But not just that relationship. There's the undermining voice that goes on this relationship. Is my wife really good? Can I really trust her? Does she really have my best interests? Is she in self-preservation? Is this friend really a true friend? Or are they just kind of gossiping behind my back? Can I really trust this person? And so there's the undermining constantly, undermining of relationships constantly in our lives. The next thing we see from this place of undermining, we see a huge game of hide and seek, the first original game of hide and seek. Now, I think it's humorous for mankind, man and woman, to cover themselves with fig leaves and hide from an all-seeing, all-knowing God, right? And he thinks it's a little funny. It's a little like, duh. And so they try to hide. And guess who comes looking for them? God. God comes looking for us. And here's the hope right now. Fast forward into how this applies to your relationships. Regardless of where you might find yourself right now in some of the relationships in your life, maybe they're broken, messed up, beyond what you could see be repaired. Know that there's still a God that comes looking for you in your mess to bring a message. God comes to you in your test to bring a testimony. Preachers say nothing new. They just borrow and steal from every rich person. So thanks, Alex, for that. Which I know you borrowed from somebody else. And God comes and he asks a question. Where are you? Question, do you think God lacks information? Like, my GPS is not working. That darn iPhone hasn't charged up yet. Where are you, Adam? I'm lost without my iPhone. Where are you? No, of course God knows where Adam is. Why is he asking mankind a question? To draw mankind out of their hiding. to draw mankind out of their ignorance and their self-deception. When God asks you a question, it's for your self-awareness, not his. Not his, like, information. He's lacking information. And it's a good, a trustworthy question coming from a character of a God who is only good. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? There's something different in our relationship, right? You feel it. This distance. We didn't have this. You got to think about it. They'd never known that. They'd always had the one, like 24/7 full access to the presence of God. Had only known innocence. Had only known security, love, absence of fear. Totally vulnerable and totally okay with that. To the point where they could physically and figuratively be naked before one another and be celebrated. Now, all of a sudden, that changes in an instant. All of a sudden, they feel a need to cover themselves. They feel a sense of guilt, of shame. They feel they need to hide from God because they're not kind of sure how God's going to respond. Kind of like when I would break the window. I was like, I didn't really want to see mom or dad right at that moment. I wasn't quite sure how they were going to respond. Even though I knew they loved me, I was like, I can test that love. I sure can. And so, he comes looking for man, looking for woman. Where are you? And it's the question that echoes down the ages throughout history. Where are you? Still asking the question of mankind. Where are you? Where are you in relationship to me? And where are you in relationship to one another? And then the third thing, I just call it nakedness gone wild. Nakedness gone wild. I'm pretty sure there's a reality TV series with that title. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that if there isn't, they're bound to be one. Coming up soon. And so from an innocent, vulnerable point of view, Adam begins to say this in verse 10. He says, God, I heard the sound of you in the garden. He answers, begins to answer God's question of where are you? And he says, I was afraid. And so we see fear come in. Relational brokenness is just a breeding ground for fear. Fear of insecurity, fear of rejection, fear. Second thing is, because I was naked. All of a sudden, that's a problem. There's shame, there's insecurity. That's what relational brokenness brings. And then I hid myself. I hid myself. There's cover up. There's a sense of I need to protect myself and conceal parts of myself because I'm not quite sure if I want this to be on display for everyone. And so once again, let's not oversimplify it, but are these not some of the things, the roots of our relational brokenness, this fear in our lives? And so the story of Scripture tells us this, the story of us managing our fears, managing our insecurities, managing our brokenness as best as we can and in different ways, literally hiding. Or sometimes people hide their brokenness in very extroverted ways. They become the person who demonstrate they just bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship. And so in a sense, their brokenness of relationship just pulls them and said, oh, that doesn't bother me. And then there's others of us who just retreat from any sort of intimate relationship, any sort of trustworthy relationship out of these things of fear. You know, shame is a powerful thing. What is shame? It's really a feeling, a tremendously painful feeling of guilt or regret over bad behavior, either done to you or you've done to others. And so there's a sense of shame here now, and there's a sense of shame that I think you and I sometimes carry out of the brokenness of our own relationships. And then lastly, there's a blame game that goes on. So the title of our message is It's Not You, It's Me, but we see the absolute opposite of that. It's not me, God, it's her. I was happy with the animals. You sent her along. Her. And she's like, you didn't. It's like, I can't even do that, all right? It's like, but I'm pretty sure she had some sass in her right about that time. It's like, oh no, hang on. It was that darn snake. I told you it was a creep. Those animals should never have been created. And it was the snake. It was the serpent. And so we see a blame game. And in our relationships, and we see that. Well, if she would just listen more, if she would have changed, or if he would have done this, or he wouldn't have done that, and there's a blame game. And for sure, there is a measure where people do bad things to us. That's part of the fallenness. Right now, every single one of us, you've had stuff done to you that shouldn't have been done to you. Maybe some of you are really sitting. Maybe some of you come and you've really had to work through things or cases of abuse. things, sinful people have done sinful things to you. God's heart breaks that because that's another sign of our brokenness. And for many of you, maybe you didn't. Maybe you grew up in a relatively functional household, but there are still things that have been done to you that weren't right, that in a perfect world shouldn't have been done or shouldn't have been said. And so when we talk about relational brokenness, relational wounds, it covers a spectrum of some of the hardest cases, areas of abuse, those kind of things, to just things of, maybe things weren't done to you. It's just the absence of a mom and dad saying, hey, I love you, you're special. Just saying, I'm proud of you, regardless of what your grades are at school. Some of you are desperately craving just an acknowledgement and approval from a mom or dad who never did it. And so we see an absence. And for whatever reason, what is the reason why your mom and dad couldn't do it? I don't know, but maybe because they never heard it from their mom and dad. And we go back and back and then we trace it. And because maybe it comes out of a place of insecurity, of feeling like we've got to earn things in this life. And again, it stems from this moment of relational breakdown. And so nakedness gone wild. What nakedness once represented, it no longer represents. It's now a shameful thing that we feel like we can't be vulnerable before people. We can't, we're not whole. And so what we do is we conceal and protect. We put up walls. We put up faces to protect ourselves and to protect and conceal things from other people. And if you continue reading through the story of Scripture, which I encourage you to do if you've never done, you'll just see broken relationship after broken relationship. In fact, chapter 4 is the first murder in the Bible. It's between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Like I'm sure mom and dad, Adam and Eve, like probably told them time and again, like, hey, learn from our mistakes, boom. We see some of the so-called heroes of the Bible having the most dysfunctional relationships. Abraham and his wife, that's a whole other story. We see David. David is like, he's called the guy, he's a king, and he's written a lot of the Psalms, and he's known for just the heart after God. And yet this guy had relational dysfunction even in his own family. In fact, Psalm 55 is a great psalm of lament. If you've been betrayed by a friend, pray that psalm. It's literally David crying out to God because he's been betrayed by not an enemy, by a close companion, by a close friend. The sense of betrayal and hurt that brings. And so, again, we see it throughout Scripture. So what is the hope? What is the solution? How does God enter into this? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, an interesting verse. It says, verse 21, I'll read it to you. I'm not sure we have it up on the screen. But remember, that one of the first things they do once their eyes are open, they're naked, they see the brokenness, is they try to cover themselves literally with fig leaves, which is pretty humorous because, you know, all seeing, all knowing God kind of thing. And then it tells us in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now this could just be read and you think, oh, okay, that's nice. You know, God's a fashion designer. Okay, right, he puts clothes on them. But we miss something very powerful here of theologians and commentators. Like this is a significant moment because this really is preemptive of innocent animal. Had to be an animal, innocent animal being slaughtered, bloodshed, in order to clothe, make atonement for mankind's brokenness, sin, fall out of relationship. And so we see a pattern throughout the Old Testament. All those sacrifices gets a little gory, gets a little weird, like so many animals, Lord. I mean, come on. I mean, and then we see it culminating in Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, in this moment, we see the gospel become part of the solution to mankind's brokenness. And it culminates in Jesus Christ. And he comes and he has his innocent blood shed. He lays down his life so that you and I could be clothed with righteousness. You and I could be clothed with forgiveness. Our nakedness, our shame, our guilt, our broken relationships, and all that brings could be clothed with his healing and his wholeness. And that is the relationship, firstly, for our way back to God, that Jesus bridges that gap, and the answer to how to bring about restoration in our relationships. Here's the truth. Some of your relationships will never be fixed. Some of your relationships will never be fixed to the point where where there's perfect healing. But I believe all relational wounds can be healed and touched. Because you can only control what you bring to a relationship. You're not necessarily control what the other person brings to a relationship. But there's a measure of healing and wholeness that can come to you. And so the idea that we're going to have relational wholeness in every area of our life on this side of heaven is probably not a realistic dream. But there is an element of where healing and wholeness can come to a large part of our relationships and that we can grow in that. It says in Psalm 147, speaking of Jesus, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, broken hearts, Valentine's Day and Tuesday, right? Anyone remember that? And it can be a tremendously commercial thing. It's usually just a lot of commercial thing. It can be a tremendously exciting thing for people if you're in love. And it can be a tremendously lonely, another stab at the heart of like, broken relationship. I don't have that. I wish I had that. I remember in junior school, we used to write these notes to girls in the class, like, do you like me? And have a little box. Yes. Box. No. And then box, maybe. Just to play it safe, right? And even from a young age, it starts, right? Just even from a young age of needing acceptance and the fear of rejection. And it doesn't necessarily get any easier as you grow up to be an adult. Put yourself out there. To love is to risk and be vulnerable before people. But we can come to a place of relationship with God restored, to a place where we get our security from him ultimately. That even though it stings to get rejected from humanity, even though it gets stings when you put out there and someone throws that back in your face, it's not devastating to us anymore. It's not devastating to us anymore. So Jesus enters broken humanity. Jesus faces rejection on your heart, your my behalf. It tells us in John 1 that he came to his own and his own rejected him. Jesus was misunderstood by his own family. They thought he was crazy, maybe a bit embarrassed by him at some times. And then ultimately we see Jesus is betrayed by one of his own close disciples. And so he is very familiar with these feelings of betrayal, these feelings of rejection, these feelings that you and I have, but is able to identify with us. And so I want to end off with this. We're not just in need of more wisdom when it comes to relationships. We're in need of rescue. And the biggest person we need rescuing from is, it's not you, it's me. When we look in the mirror, you know, part of, I sometimes wonder if Adam had just fallen down before God and said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. If God in that moment would have offered forgiveness and history could have been in a different trajectory. But we see Adam blame shifting, not taking personal responsibility. And one of the first places in response to this, where do you go from here if you experience relational brokers? Well, the first thing is to get naked, symbolically. Okay? Don't keep trying to cover yourself with these pitiful things called fig leaves. Certainly not before God. You're not fooling him. Get naked. Allow God, if you respond to the question, where are you? God, I'm broken. I'm insecure. I fear rejection. I fear if anyone really knew me, they would hate me. Whatever it is, get naked before your God. Because the minute you get naked, he is then able to clothe you. He'll cover that. Bring healing to that, forgiveness to that, wholeness to that. It might not be in an instant. It might take some time as well to work that. But to the extent that we're naked is the extent that he can clothe us. And then from there that we can live free, we can live covered and forgiven. And when we do that, guess what? We're able to bring that to our human relationships. We're able to bring that into our human relationships. We become less offendable. We're able to offer forgiveness to the cruelest of people, to the people who have hurt us the most. We're able to offer forgiveness and be broken free from that, from their hold on us if they've hurt us in deep ways. We're able to get to places of security and wholeness, which is, by the way, immensely attractive. It's kind of not so attractive when you're around people who are like very insecure, very needy, right? And so instead of you looking for them, it's not you, it's me. Work on you. Work on you getting a measure of wholeness, not needing a relationship because you're so needy that you have contentment in the Lord in some way, and then you're able to walk out and be healthy in your other relationships. Let's pray and let's trust God in this moment that he would bring a measure of healing to some of the wounds that we face. and we'll close with that. So, Father, we thank you that you have wired us for relationship and love. And yet that begins with you, God. And so I pray in this room, if there is relational brokenness experienced with you here today, God, would you bring a self-awareness of where people are at? Would we be able to answer the question clearly, where are you? And would we acknowledge we're lost, we're hurting, we're broken, whatever it may be, God, but would we, in a way, get naked before you right now in this moment? And that's risky and vulnerable because the undermining voice is, can you really trust God to be naked before you? Will he exploit your nakedness? Will he exploit your vulnerability? And God, would you, with a deafening voice, cancel that out? That you created us out of love for us. That you're a perfect dad. You're a perfect parent. That you would do nothing to embarrass us, but you would do everything to bring about what's needed in our lives for us to have true happiness. And we trust that you know what's best in that regard. And so I pray for that firstly, Lord. And then secondly, I pray for the wounds that are represented here, God. Wounds of divorce, wounds of breakups, wounds of distance from parents, siblings, friendships that are broken or fractured, or even just awkwardness that might be right now in certain relationships here that cause anxiety, that cause pain, that cause heartache. Again, without oversimplifying or just writing that off, Lord, would you come into that situation, Lord, and would you bring your healing touch right now to the wounds upon many people's lives here today? Would your gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, that he faced those things on our behalf so that we wouldn't need to be crippled and crushed by them, would that go to work in people's hearts right now? Would that go into the wound and bring healing? That Jesus, in your very last act of dying, were you not naked? Were you not reversing? Were you not taking our shame and being naked, hung naked and humiliated on that cross? Were you not in that moment reversing and saying, there is now a place where you don't have to cover up anymore? That you took our nakedness, our shame, of guilt upon you, and that you once again put a nakedness of innocence back into us, of transparency back into us. And so we're so thankful, Jesus, for what you've done. Where would we be without you? Help us moving forward, God, to put you at the center of our lives and of our relationships, God, that we would enjoy the life-giving source that relationships, healthy relationships, were meant to bring to us, God. And thirdly, Lord, give people practical steps where they need to have conversations with people, where forgiveness is needed to be sought, where release people that have hurt them is needed. Would you give them the courage to do that? We ask this all in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.